Just like Pastor Pat mentioned, this morning is a little different. We normally sing a bunch of songs and then preach and then sing a song at the end. And we kind of inverted that. We're not trying to just be a novel or creative or come up with a new way of doing things. But I think we're going to see, as we look into the Word of God together today, that this is, in a certain way, almost the only really appropriate way to end this message. It seems as if this is how God would have us to obey Him this morning. And so, if you want to, you can begin to turn your Bible to the book of Psalms. We're going to be landing in Psalm 13 for most of our study today. See, last week we noted that the Psalms are their theology put to tune. They're songs that really live at the street level of the life that we live. And they help us interact with the Word of God, not just abstractly, but concretely connected to the things that we experience day in and day out. And we remembered, right, one of the reasons we're here today is that, like the psalmist and like Asaph in Psalm 73, we need to come together in the house of the Lord, in the sanctuary of the Lord, and consider the end. We need to remember that the problem of the prosperous wicked is solved in some ways by saying, look past today. Don't just live for tomorrow, live for eternity. Now, today we want to look at a problem that's really the flip side of that. The Psalms not only ask, why did the wicked prosper, they also ask, why is it that the righteous suffer? Why do terrible, painful things happen to us? In suffering, you know this too, it's not just an issue that's encountered by the psalmist. Suffering is a universal experience. As D.A. Carson put it, the truth of the matter is, all we have to do is live long enough and we will suffer. All you have to do is live long enough. And there's going to be spots on the x-ray, right? And the news is going to return that it's cancer. There's going to be an ultrasound for the baby, and the news isn't going to come back right. There's going to be a phone call in the middle of the night, and there's going to be a terrible set of news on the end of the phone. We know what it's like to suffer because suffering is a universal experience. The question then isn't if you will experience pain in this life. The question is when and to what extent. So in the moment of trial that you and I will inevitably face, how are we going to react? What are we going to do when the bad things do happen, because they will happen? Well, within the 150 Psalms and Scriptures, we actually find that this is addressed so repeatedly that it's actually the most frequent of the Psalms. They're called Psalms of Lament. They're Psalms that ask questions, that come to God and they say, why, Lord, is this happening? They're Psalms that sound like the cry of a child to their father when they're hurting. And they make up roughly one-third of all the Psalms that we find in the Scripture. These Psalms of Lament, these suffering Psalms, are going to offer us a way to say, in the good and in the bad, right? In the desert place and on the road of prosperity, we can bless the Lord. They're going to teach us how to sing with the suffering psalmist. So we can't examine all of them. So I want to examine one representative particularly today. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 13. To Psalm 13. This will serve as kind of a representative sample of the Psalms, but it'll also help because it's short, and so we can examine it in a little more detail than we would some of the longer Psalms. Psalm chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Actually, I'm going to begin reading at the real beginning of the Psalm, which is the little words at the top. To the choir master, a Psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest the enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart, and I want you to note the tense here, right? My heart shall rejoice. I may be feeling deep pain right now, but I can see there's something I'm longing for. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The Psalms of Lament, we see it kind of pictured here for us. They typically will have four major parts to them. You could dissect it more detailed, but you need to think of these songs, because they are songs, as almost having movements within them, stanzas that we see, right? In the first verse, the typical Psalm of Lament will say, help me, God. It'll address God just like it did here. How long, O Lord, is the first verse to this psalm. And then in the second, there's typically a description of pain, of the pressure. Here, he's crying out, consider me and answer me. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. In the third verse, there's a movement from pain and from sorrow to trust. Where in this verse, we saw it in verse 5 in Psalm 13. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. And most of the Psalms of Lament will actually end with a resolved vow to praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. These are songs and their prayers that can be such a help to us as we prepare to encounter the inevitable experience of suffering that will hit our lives. The laments will teach us how to respond. We're just going to observe generally five ways that the Psalms of suffering, the Psalms of Lament, can help us to understand how God would have us to respond to the trials, to the sufferings, to the pains that are going to enter our lives. The first thing I want you to notice is this. They teach us to respond to suffering with songs, with singing. Just look even up above, right, that first verse. It's verse 0 in your Bibles, right? As you examine the Psalms in most of your English Bibles, they'll generally give you a title or a description of the Psalm, and then underneath there will be italicized or set-off lettering above the psalm itself. Here it reads, to the choir master, a psalm of David. They're typically some sort of musical notation. They're instructions for how we should set this psalm if we were to come and sing it all together in some way. Now, we don't know exactly what those things mean, but they are an actual part of the psalm. They're there in the text of Scripture. And I think they serve, at least on this level, to give us an important reminder. Remember what we said last week, that the Psalms are a hymn book of the people of Israel. These laments, these songs of pain, are part of the God-given, inspired hymnal that the nation of Israel used in their time of worship. Just think about that, okay? When was the last time we came into church and we sang a song that started like this? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me forever, God? But that was the experience of the children of Israel on a very regular basis, because the Psalms of Lament make up about a third of their hymnal, which might serve as a rebuke to us, okay? Maybe it's just because we live in an abundantly prosperous America that our lives can be filled with songs that are only written in the major key, you know? Maybe there's an emotional range and a depth that we often miss because we think that what really marks a great time of worship is singing and vibrance and excitement and clapping, which all of those, understand, are biblical categories of praise. We should have all of those. But the Psalms demonstrate a broader emotional language, don't they? when you enter the deep, dark night of your soul and real pain in life, you're going to need more than a happy, clappy song to get you through. Amen. You're going to need a song that expresses the goodness and power of God in the midst of great trial. One of my greatest fears as a worship pastor is that I would supply you with songs to sing that fit when all of life is great and sunny and beautiful, but that leave you without a song in the midst of that night. Our great concern as a pastoral staff here isn't that our corporate worship would be filled with catchy tunes, but we want to give you songs that are going to equip you when you're in the hospital and your child is going in for that operation so that you can say, right here, God's good, and I have a song that equips me. You see, the Psalms teach us to respond to our suffering with singing. Here's a second thing to notice. They teach us to respond to suffering together. You notice this? I think a lot of times when I read these Psalms, this might be appropriate for me in my own personal quiet time to express, God, how long? How long? But I need to put on a better face when I come publicly. This is a corporate hymn book of the nation of Israel, what you're holding here in the Psalms. This is what they sang together. These weren't simply psalms that were used by the people of Israel in their quiet time with the Lord. These were sung publicly. They were sung corporately. These are not just things that I should sing or you should sing. These are things that we together need to sing. It serves as a reminder to us, and I think there's a beauty to this as a Christian. That as a Christian, I'll never really suffer alone. The only thing I think that really is worse than suffering is suffering alone. And one of the beauties of the body of Christ is that when one part hurts, we all hurt. This isn't just a gathering of people, this is a family. And for those of you who are outside the family, one of the greatest benefits we have in coming together as a church is that we can look at people around here and know you're hurting and I hurt with you. You know? It's that card in the mail. It's that hug when you're down. It's that word at the door. Don't we often miss that, though? I mean, we begin to treat this just like a gathering. Our pride can keep us from acknowledging that there are actually struggles in our life. So I bear the burdens of life alone simply because I'm unwilling to acknowledge they're there. I don't want to be a burden to others, so I just act like life is okay, and I never let anybody ever really know. The street level of my life can be rocky sometimes. And other times, I think an independent spirit keeps us from it because we come to church and it, you know, basically our church existence is pop in, listen to the service, position myself appropriately so that I can hit an exit as soon as the message would end, make a beeline to the door, hit it, sprint, make sure the coat is near the door so that there's no, you know, I can, at the very least, I can get out of church with a minimal of human interaction. Now listen, I'm not saying that spirituality is necessarily indicated by how long after the service you stay here chatting. We would like you to leave at some point. It helps our light bill. But honestly, the Christian life, if all you know of the Christian life is coming, sitting in service, having somebody preach to you, and then hitting the door as soon as possible so you can get on with the rest of it, you must not really know what it means to be a Christian. You're missing something. You're missing something. Connect. Stay after church and talk to somebody. Go to the coffee cove. Go out to lunch together. Understand that you're part of a body. You're not just an individual Christian living on your own. And the Psalms of Lament help us remember this. Suffering will crush us if it's experienced alone. We're supposed to experience it together. So we're supposed to respond to suffering with singing. We're supposed to respond to suffering together. And then look particularly at Psalm 13. We need to respond to suffering with honest prayer. Look at the beginning of this psalm. Verses 1 through 4. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Now time out. Is God really ever going to forget one of his saints? You know the answer. What is it? No. Psalm 9:12, just a couple over, says, he does not forget the cry of the afflicted. The Lord will not forget you. So is this psalmist denying the nature of God? Is this basically a heretical psalm? No, it's an honest one. He's saying, I feel abandoned right now. This is my heart coming through. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall the enemy be exalted over me? You know, real prayer to God is honest prayer to God. Prayer puts our feelings right out there before the Lord and pleads with him to work. The Psalms, they refuse to minimize the experience of pain and suffering. Are you hurting today? Is there pain in your life today? The solution to that will not be to ignore it, will not be to deny it, will not be the power of positive thinking. It will be coming to a Father who cares for you. It will be coming before God and saying, I hurt, would you help me? Charles Spurgeon gives a great example of this, and I just want to read you an account from his life. He writes, when I was racked some months ago with pain, he was afflicted with tremendous pain throughout his life. He suffered from gout, from many other very painful physical maladies. And he writes, when I was racked some months ago with pain to an extreme degree so that I could no longer bear it without crying out, I asked all to go from the room and leave me alone, and then I had nothing I could say to God but this, you are my Father, and I am your child, and you as a Father are tender and full of mercy. I could not bear to see my child suffer as you are allowing me to suffer. And if I saw him tormented as I am now, I would do what I could to help him and put my arms under him to sustain him. Will you hide your face from me, my Father? Will you still lay a heavy hand and not give me a smile from your face? Here's the short summary of what Spurgeon did. In his time of great pain, he got alone and he said, Daddy, help. What father here, when you see your son hurting, doesn't long to help? And we have a father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. So let's cry out for help from our Father. They teach us to respond with honest prayer. They also teach us to respond with faith. Look at verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. You notice the movement in this song, right? Rising out of a cry of despair, there is faith. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You note those things in verse 15 and 16, right? We mentioned them earlier. His heart will rejoice. He will sing to the Lord. The implication being, he is writing these words in the midst of his pain. He's not singing that way right now. But he will. This is the song that he will sing in the future and that brings calm and contentment to the pains of the present. How do you write with hope like that in the midst of suffering like that? Well, in the midst of pain, surrounded by enemies, overwhelmed by feelings, the psalmist states in verse 15, I trust in your steadfast love, the immovable, covenant-keeping, promise-keeping love of God. This isn't wishful thinking. Oh, it's going to be brighter days are ahead. The psalmist, in the face of his struggle, looks beyond hopelessness and says, I can rest in the character of my steadfast, loving, faithful God. The psalmist knew the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will deal bountifully, and I will praise him. And on this side of Calvary, folks, we have an assurance of the mercy and the love of God that the psalmist could only know through the eyes of faith. Right? How does God demonstrate his love? How does he prove it? He demonstrates his love in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. In the midst of the greatest sufferings in my life, the issue of the love of God has been forever settled when he nailed his son to the cross of Calvary. If I doubt the love of God in the midst of my pain, all I need to do is return to Golgotha and see again that there is nothing, no trial, no pain, no suffering in life that can ever now separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that leads us to the fifth way that the Psalms help us see how we should respond to suffering. You see, the Psalms of Lament teach us that we actually need to respond to suffering in view of the cross. I want you to flip a couple psalms over to Psalm 22, perhaps one of the deepest and darkest of the Psalms of Lament. See, Jesus was a Jewish man. We keep saying the Psalms are a hymnal for the people of Israel. They were the hymnal of our Lord Jesus Christ. His life, he sang these songs as he went up to worship God. They gave voice to his praise. Jesus sang the Psalms of Lament because he was a man who was familiar with suffering, with pain. Mark Furtado points out in his book on the Psalms, I can't improve on it. I'm going to read this extended quote, and I want you to look at Psalm 22:1, and I think you know what we're going to say in some way. On the cross, Jesus sang the Psalms of Lament as no one had ever sung them up to that point, and no one since that time has sung them out of the same depths of agony. On the cross, you realize he's saying for you there? Jesus sang Psalm 22 as he cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, my God. You can read it in Psalm 22:1, can't you? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? David, the author of this psalm, though David felt abandoned by God, David had not been truly abandoned. While I have felt abandoned by God, I have never been truly abandoned. But when Jesus felt abandoned on the cross, it was because he was truly abandoned by his heavenly Father. Jesus experienced the agony of ultimate abandonment by God as nobody has ever known it. And then this statement that captured my heart. Jesus sang the laments for us. Jesus sang the laments for us. So there is a sense in which we will never have to sing laments, not in their ultimate depths. We may sing them honestly, but never ultimately, never as one truly abandoned by God. Because Jesus was abandoned in our place. There is therefore now no abandonment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, the power of the Spirit of life has set us free from the power of sin and death. What a Savior and what a gospel. Jesus sang the Psalms of suffering in your place. Today I can be forgiven because he was forsaken. I can be accepted because he was condemned. And I'll never ultimately be forsaken because he was forsaken in my place. And those who come to Christ in faith will never know the pain of hell because on the cross, Jesus took hell for us. Do you know Christ as one who suffered for you? In the midst of your suffering, do you know the Savior who is a man of sorrows, who bore your suffering, who took your sin? Do you know this Christ? It's really the crucial question that the Psalms will force you to ask. Without the cross of Christ, I don't think you'll ever be able to respond to suffering the way that we've described today. Just think of it. Without the cross, suffering isn't a cause for singing to God. It's a cause for cursing God. Without the cross, suffering isn't a reason to pray. It's a reason to lash out in anger or spiral inward into depression. Without the cross, suffering can't be viewed through the eyes of faith. It's a cause for crushing doubts and despair. Without the cross, there's no way to respond to suffering with singing, with prayer, with faith in the midst of real pain. See, without Jesus, suffering either makes you curse God or curse yourself. What do I mean by that? Without the cross, we will inevitably end up lashing out in God with anger because I'm basically a good person and I haven't done anything to deserve this. And you can't take my wife away from me when I'm 30. You can't let my child have cancer. You can't let me lose my job because God basically is a God who owes me something. I'm good enough. I don't deserve this type of pain, God. You owe me a pretty good life, God. And you aren't giving that to me, so I hate you. You know people like that, don't you? Or you might not end up doing that. You may just end up hating yourself. You know that spiral, right? Woe is me. Life isn't worth living. Life is rotten. That continual downward spiral into depression and self-pity. I must not be good enough for God to give me good things. You see, without the cross, suffering will either drive you to hate God or hate yourself, or work probably in an alternating cycle between the two. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can free you from that. How does it free you? One, the gospel frees us from lashing out at God in anger because at the cross, I am reminded that God owes me nothing but hell. The cross is not only the declaration of God's love for you, it is the declaration of the depths of your sinfulness, that the only solution that could be offered was the killing of the Son of God. That's how wicked we are. Friends, if you were to offer up a prayer tonight at midnight for God to deal with you fairly, and he was to answer that prayer at 12:01, you would cease to exist. You would be crushed. Because if God gives us fairness, we get hell. So I don't come to God and say, God, deal with me fairly. I say, oh God, deal with me in grace because your Son bore my sins. I ask for grace, not fairness. The cross reminds me that God owes me nothing but hell. And everything I get beyond hell is a gift of the grace of God. And secondly, the gospel reminds us that God doesn't stand by watching suffering as a passive, uncaring observer. See, Jesus came down and entered into suffering so that he could save me. I matter to him. Eastern mysticism will tell you to deny the existence of suffering, to work to a plane of nirvana where suffering no longer touches you. The God of Islam would never condescend to suffer for his creation. He's high and he's holy. Naturalistic atheism sees suffering as a result of random chance and the consequence of survival of the fittest, a brutal reality in a world of evolution. But Christianity and Christianity alone, when I think of suffering, I see Jesus hanging on a cross for me. Only in Christianity does our God come down and suffer for us. He's a man who's acquainted with sorrows and grief. He's the God who understands your hurt because he was hurt for you. You must view suffering in light of the cross. We've seen five ways that the Psalms of Lament help us to know how to deal with the suffering of life. The Psalms teach us to respond with singing, to respond together, to respond with honest prayer and with faith. And ultimately, they teach us to always view suffering in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. We want to close our service differently. Instead of the front of the service being filled with songs. We wanted the back of the service to be filled with songs. Not to be trite or to be cute or to be creative, but to be biblical. Because we want to respond the way the psalmist would have us to respond. With singing, together, with prayers of faith, and in view of the cross. I want to give you just a minute, on your own, silently, just to talk to God. Maybe you're hurting, and you need to cry out to him and say, Daddy, would you help? Maybe you don't know the Christ of the cross, the one who suffered for you. You're not a Christian. Talk to him about that. Wherever you're at, I want you to talk to him and worship him in prayer. Come to him with your honest prayers of faith. And then we'll sing together. We'll lift our voices. We'll respond in faith and in singing. Take a moment. Just process the word of God in prayer with him. And Father, we come before you again reminded that what we deserve today we will not get. For those of you, us who are in Christ Jesus, though we are by nature children of wrath, now we've been made sons of God. And in the midst of whatever suffering and pain is here, Lord, I pray for those in a special way who right now know that they're in the midst of that dark night of the soul. God, that the cross would to them be a light and a joy. That you would work today just by the simple message of your word to give them faith and hope that would sustain. And Father, I pray that this message would be useful and this day would be useful to the end of preparing us to say, no matter what trial, no matter what pain, nothing can compare to this. That the wrath of God was spent on the Savior for me. And that all my life, even my suffering, oh Lord, that that would be used to the glory and honor and praise of his name. Father, let that be so. We thank you for the time we could spend together around your word, singing songs of faith, and pray that you'd use it to do your good work in us, to your glory, to the honor of your Son. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I trust the Lord will bless you the rest of the day. We look forward to seeing you back here this evening at 5:30. You're dismissed.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.